Father, we do thank you, Lord. So many things that we're constantly enjoying and not aware of. Lord, we praise you because you're worthy. Father, we seek you, Lord, because there's so much more about you than we know. And Lord, it will always be the case with you. Father, I'm especially mindful this morning of what you have said about the little ones and the millstone. So Lord, in that, help me, help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to just submit ourselves to you, Lord, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, Lord. Father, we do ask that you would speak that which is good and necessary, that you would help us to receive it, Lord, whether pleasant or whether hard and challenging. Father, we know that all things are good with you. We trust you, Lord, we love you. We want to do it so much better. Please help us by your Spirit this day to hear your voice and to do the things that you would have us do. And Lord, to do it for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in the book of Titus, which we just introduced last Sunday. And the order that we approach this book is going to be a little bit different for the first two chapters. That will be more clear to us in the next couple Sundays. But just as a quick reminder, the book of Titus is just a very short book, but as I quoted Martin Luther last week, he said, this book has everything that's necessary to live the Christian life. And though we know that we need all of Scripture, it really is telling how a man, a brother in the Lord, would say of this book, wow, there is so much in it that talks about what we as Christians need to know so we can do what we are to do. The background, the history, it was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus. Titus was left in the island of Crete, a smaller island in the Mediterranean, about 150 miles long, some portions so narrow you could see across it. And it was a very wicked place, and we'll see a little bit more about the wickedness today. And there were new believers there, and that was it. And Paul wrote to Titus the reason that he left them there. And that's where we're picking up our study today. So let's look here in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Even though the island wasn't very big, there were many cities and there were believers, but that was it. And the Lord wrote through Paul to Titus. He said, I'm going to tell you the things that are lacking. And last week, I encouraged you to read and to notice the things that the Lord said would be lacking with a group of believers who, well, they didn't grow up in a church. They didn't have seminaries. They had Jesus. They just came to faith, and they didn't even have all of the New Testament yet. This very letter that Titus had, of course, was part of it. So this was important, these things that were written to them. Now in this, our study, because we realize that it also tells us if we don't have these things as Christians, we're missing a good thing that the Lord has for us. We look at the different things that the Lord has, well, put within the letter. So I'm hoping that as you have read and as you do read, and especially prayerfully, that the Lord will speak to you in certain things, but also will notice things that the Lord said are absolutely essential. These are foundational things. If you don't have them, we're just going to be not the people, the church, the body, all those examples that God has said. So looking through the letter, there's many things. But you know, you don't find anything about church buildings or Bible colleges or worship concerts. And I'm not saying those things aren't necessary. What I am saying is those aren't the first things. That anything that comes after has to be built upon the things that God lists in this letter. So that's why I said they're foundational. So when we looked through this little letter, just three chapters, some 46 verses, what kind of things did you see? Well, I want to point out one area in the first two chapters of some things that we saw. The things that we see were, well, characteristics, and I'll explain it in a moment, about people. And not just, well, a few people, every person, everyone in here, every man, every woman, whether you're younger or older, has something that God says in here. Now, look at this with me here in verse 5. We said, set in order the things that are lacking, appoint elders in every city as I commanded. Notice the hyphen there. I'll talk in 2 weeks more about the hyphen. What comes next is, well, characteristics or qualities or things that describe an elder. Look at these things. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, jump down to verse 8, hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, and more about the elders. But it doesn't just stop with the elders. If you look at chapter 2, it talks about, well, older men, that they would be sober, reverent, temperate. Words that we might not even know yet what they mean, and we'll look in more detail at them in our future studies. But I want to give you a big picture view this morning. The older men, that they'd be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And then followed by the older women. Likewise, that they'd be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? And then it goes on to say that they admonish the young women. So we've gotten elders, we've gotten older men, we've gotten older women. Now we're talking about young women. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And then we talk about young men. Verse 6, likewise, exhort or encourage the young men to be sober-minded. So all of these things are, well, they're important things that I'll define in a moment. But we're going to move around a little bit today. As we look at this and we think about what did God want to set in order first? Well, we realize it was the people. The men, the women, the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. Each and every one of us, God wanted to learn certain things. Now, we start out with the elders here, and there's a reason. And I want to point this out to you before we go further. So if you keep your marker here in Titus, go to the right a couple of books to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. In 1 Peter, chapter 5, the Apostle Peter writes to the church this passage. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he said, the elders who are among you, I exhort or encourage, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then he tells them in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Verse 3 is where we really want to take our point this morning. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The people, the men and the women, young and old. So in this, the first place back in Titus that the Lord starts, as he said, you know, first thing you need to do is set in order. Appoint elders, men, and then he gives a list of qualifications for them. Now these qualifications for the elders are, well, the same sort of characteristics that are important for older women, younger women, younger men, older men. It transcends. Now, I'm not saying that the role is the same, and we'll make that very clear before we leave our passage. But the thing that God is focusing on here in his people, no matter where they serve, is character. Character. What's character? Well, I want to share a definition with you from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Of the different definitions, the one that applies, Noah Webster said this. So in other words, young people, what's character? Well, this is how Noah Webster defined it. He said the peculiar qualities or the things that would be just individual to you, impressed by nature or habit on a person, which distinguish him from others. The things of a person. Now, be careful here, because it's not the things of your body, whether you have blonde hair or brown eyes, if you're short or tall. We're talking about the individual characteristics or traits, that's the word for this, about your inner person. The body is just a house where you live in. And character, well, are those things about you, whether it's by training or nature, they just happen to you, which distinguish you or make you different from others. These constitute real character. I'll read the rest and explain it. From the beginning, Noah said, the peculiar qualities impressed by nature or habit on a person, which distinguish him from others, these constitute real character. And the qualities which he is supposed to possess constitute his estimated character or reputation. Hence we say, a character is not formed when the person has not acquired stable and distinctive qualities, when they're in a state of change. Noah Webster made a distinction. He made a difference. He said, the things about you that are true of you, that's what your character is. That's the real character. Now, he also said, the things that we think about you, well, the way that we think you are, well, that's your reputation in our estimation. That's your supposed character. And the things that we think about you may not be the real you. Young people, if you want to know, and this is good to know, what your character is, you can help determine it by this. When you are left to yourself, maybe it's after service and 16 of you go into one of these rooms and then you all, well, you do the things that your real character starts to distinguish. Do we pray? Do we break out Bible study? Or do we look at different sorts of things? One of the very important things that the book of Titus teaches us is real character is often proven in the home. Because here amongst you today, I might dress a certain way, I may act a certain way that would be different than the way I do at home. For instance, not too many of you are wearing jammies or are running around the place in your underwear. It's everybody kind of, well, presented a certain thing. But at home, we're much more relaxed. But not even then all the time. The real character is, well, you at home within the body. The things that you think about. Even if no one knows, well, God knows. And the main point of this morning, and we're going to look at an example in just a moment, is God is concerned with your character, your godly character. That's why it's a requirement of the elders, the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. Godly character. It means being like God, becoming like Jesus. Not just on the outside, but the inside. Now, the things that we go through develop character. Note takers, you can write Romans chapter 5. That explains the trials and tribulation. They develop perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. But young people, if you're wondering, why do I have to sit here and listen to this? That's just a means, one of the things that moms and dads can use to help develop your character. Now, I've been amazed through this study, and it's been consistent with all of my time in ministry, that as I seek the Lord and as I find He reveals things, I will find other brothers and sisters that will have taught on things that agree with it. In other words, God isn't telling the truth to just one person. He's telling it to everybody. I have an example, a short example. We can start getting that video ready. Already, there was a brand of teaching that they're referring to. But he says, especially those of the circumcision. Many insubordinate, both idle talkers, that means a lot of talk and nothing happens, at least of a positive godly nature, and deceivers. People are trying to trick people. And the Lord has also written, and Paul through the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. He tells them, he says, there's going to be men that rise up from among you to draw people after themselves. He warned the elders in Ephesus about this. Peter wrote in his book, he said, there will be false teachers among you. So the way that, well, they were dealt with here is one of the ways that it's absolutely essential they get dealt with today. And if this doesn't happen, well, we're going to have something lacking. He says, of these people, these wicked men, and just for you note takers and for a future study, you'll notice that this list of these wicked, insubordinate, idle talkers is almost the exact opposite of the model of what a godly man is supposed to be, the characteristics of the elders and the older men. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, that's as strong as it can be. It's like, well, do this if you get around to it, or hey, one of those things you might want to put in the to-do list, or the... No, Paul says their mouths must be stopped, these things they were teaching. That's very strong, and we shouldn't pass over it. And I think this is why, verse 11, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now again, remember, you just had believers there. There were no elders. There wasn't the formally structured church which Titus was putting into order. Believers were meeting together, and there were already false teachers there. And one of the things that Paul wrote is they're subverting whole households. The word for households is literally building. Many translations will translate it as families. And we can also think of it as the assembly of the saints as we think of that example. But I want to focus on this word subvert. They're subverting whole households. Oh, sounds bad. What's subvert mean? I'm going to give this to you from Webster's 1828 dictionary again. Subvert. The word comes, it's a compound word made of two Latin words. The first one is, you know, sub, which means underneath or under, as for example, subterranean, under the earth. But sub, so underneath, and vert from the Latin word, which means to turn. So what's being implied here is they're coming up from the foundational level and turning or twisting, actually destroying households, families. The God ordained from the book of Genesis never changed all the way out, building block of society. So they said in that culture at that time, there were people who were teaching things that were destroying families, hence churches, from the foundational level. Any of that going on today? Here's what else Webster said about the word subvert as he defined it. To overthrow from the foundation, to overturn, to ruin utterly. Now, God said right there, you must stop them. If you don't, there will be no foundation for society to continue in a godly manner. Now, Webster gave a couple more examples. I want to share them. The first one doesn't excite me as much as the last two. The first one is an example of using the word subvert. He defined it to overthrow the foundation, to overturn, to ruin utterly. Example one, the northern nations of Europe subverted the Roman Empire. The next couple, though. He is the worst enemy of man who endeavors to subvert the Christian religion. Noah Webster. That's what used that was the dictionary in America. Of course, today's dictionaries don't use that. And, you know, I didn't write this next one. I'm just going to read it. The elevation of corrupt men to office will slowly but surely subvert a Republican government. They knew that in 1828 and for some time after. What our brother was talking about when he said, if you give skills training, education, licenses, and access to people who don't have the character, the knowledge of right and wrong, and then the established practice of doing that which is right and avoiding that which is wrong, you will end up with people in the education system, as legislators in all branches of the government, the doctors who are corrupt and allowed to do these things. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly what has happened. And if correction doesn't happen, it will not get better. There's a little pamphlet just as an aside, The Necessity of Correction. It's got to happen. If the church isn't doing it, if the family isn't doing it, if we're not doing it on the individual level, utter ruin is imminent. It might take some time, but it will happen. Now he says of the people in Crete, he said these men, they're dishonest. They teach things which they shouldn't. And he said in verse 12, one of them, speaking of the Cretans, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. This is usually attributed to Epimenides. And there's a couple other historical references we'll talk about here establishing the Cretans. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. I want to point that out to you. God's remedy to that situation, a sharp rebuke. Now, sharp doesn't mean cruel and nasty with the intent to just hurt people. It means sharp, as in the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Right, direct to the point. Don't skirt about it. Don't, you know, establish a bridge and warm up. Get right to it. Just like a surgeon would go in and cut out a cancer. Sharp rebuke. That's the answer. But please look at this passage with me. This testimony is true, verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them. Them is the evil, gluttonous teachers. That they may be sound in the faith. This, the word sound is literally healthy. That sharp rebuke, that immediate direct correction, is God's remedy to bring even the Cretans to a good, godly state. Now, it's not popular in our church today or our culture today for a sharp rebuke. It's looked at as unloving, and I think the enemy's worked long and hard to bring that about. But again, if it's not happening with me, myself, as I'm examining, if it's not happening within our homes, if it's not happening within our church, guess what? It just keeps getting worse. It's being subverted. People would say, yeah, but that's not really the way of God's way. Or, well, just quickly, Proverbs 6:23. Let's put it on the screen. And again, the book of Proverbs has so much to say about one, how to rebuke, and the way that we receive a rebuke tells a lot about us. But just for today, Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction, the word reproof is the same as rebuke. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's pretty easy to figure out that not doing it is the way of death. Yeah, but Jesus wouldn't do that. You know, like in Matthew 16 where he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. Didn't warm up real slowly to him after, you know, or Luke chapter 9 when he tells the apostles after they wanted to call down fire on Samaria. You do not know of what spirit you are. I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to say that he immediately dealt with it in a very direct, and that wasn't cruel. That was a loving, it was the most loving and necessary thing to do. Moving quickly here because we're going to close. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. Qualification of the elders, he holds fast to the word of God, not traditions, not commandments of men. Then we close up here with, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. That means there is an approved liberty, not of impure things, but certain things for believers. And it says, of these men, verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, there it's laid out, and we're just, for the record, 5 minutes under 45 minutes for this morning. But it forms the foundation, hopefully, of what we need to think and the God-given direction of how we need to evaluate ourselves as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do. So if we can, let's go ahead and bring the lights down to the worship level. God's Word instructs us that before we do this public act of identification, and that's what it is, taking of the bread and the cup, is a symbol which is a public proclamation proclaiming his death until he comes, that I'm identifying with Jesus, the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who will always receive me when I confess and forsake my sins, I will find his mercy, but also the Jesus who would not hesitate to point out right into my life, my son, my daughter, you are doing this and it is not acceptable. You must put this away from you. The Jesus who is developing our character. So we take a few moments to examine ourselves before we go before Him, because you can fool me. You can fool your brothers and sisters. You can even fool yourself. But God sees within us. Even if we've been sitting here, we've been saying and doing the right things, we might have an attitude of our heart, our mind, our inner self that is very displeasing to the Lord. There might be some things that the Lord has already spoken to us. And the Lord points these things out that we might confess them to Him, that we may be forgiven, our character would be developed, and we become in increasing measure more like Jesus. That's the path that the Lord has put before us. So I want to encourage you here just to take this time, and as I prayed, after we have examined ourselves, after we have confessed anything that we need to the Lord, and you might have to confess to one another, you might want to make a proclamation before the assembly of the saints. James chapter 5 tells us that if we confess our sins to one another, we'll be healed. That's God's method for making it right. How do I know if I need to do that? You know, because the Lord is telling you. We're not teaching anybody any practices, but I've been in that position before where I knew I had to, for the glory of God, bring something into the light that it might be forgiven me and God might be glorified. So this will be a time to do that. But after we have done those things, let's just remember, above all, man, we're reconnecting with Jesus. All my sins can be forgiven. I can be restored. The Son of the Most High God, that He'll receive me no matter what. If you're here and you've never made a true confession of your sins and then asking Him for forgiveness, you can do that. And then you can come up and take the cup and take the bread. Do not take this cup and bread if you haven't, if you're going through the motions. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that if we do that, we're doing it in an unworthy manner. We're actually eating or drinking judgment to ourselves. In other words, God will correct that with whatever steps necessary. Scripture uses the illustration that for this reason many of you are sick and sleep or die. They did not enjoy the benefits of the right relationship with God. So we need to take some time here and just examine ourselves. Go before the Lord. I'll lead us out with a prayer to ask the Lord's help. When you know, because the Lord has spoken to you, that you are right with Him, come up and take of the cup, take of the bread. And after we've all done that, we'll have a time of prayer and then we will sing our last praise song. But I do want to just give opportunity, as we're examining ourselves, if there is anyone amongst you who knows because the Lord has been speaking to them, that, you know what? I do need to bring something into the light before the congregation. This is an opportunity to do that. So it's been said, and everyone knows. So let's take some time. Let's examine ourselves. I'll pray. When the Lord leads, take the cup, take the bread. We'll take a few moments and pray together. And when the Lord is done with us, we'll sing His praises. Father, I just want to thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your word. I want to thank You, Lord, for the personal enlightenment for myself. Father, that doesn't just speak as training a human child, Lord, but it spoke to me as training Your children. Father, You're not concerned with the time limit or the quality of any presentation, Lord. You're concerned with Your children's character. Father, my character. Lord, the real me, the one that not even my wife sees, Lord, but only You. Father, things I hide from myself. Lord, I need Your help, Father, to reveal to me that which perhaps I didn't even want to admit or address. Lord, that I might confess it before You, forsake it, and find Your mercy. Father, please examine all of us, for all who would agree with me, Lord, that we might be right and pleasing in Your sight. We ask these things, Lord, that we might worship You this way in spirit and truth. for your glory. I do ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.